from the day it was sprouted. And I thought about it 45 years ago. I was 7 years old, and we were making our way to Mauritius about a year later, to Australia about a year later from Mauritius. So that's a long time. A church to stand for 45 years is a sign of God's grace upon it. It is true that Christ said, "I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's very true. But we're not off the hook. Church family, you're not off the hook. Although Jesus does promise with authority to build his church, there's responsibilities on your end. You know, there's upkeep. I think the word maintenance was used earlier. There's maintenance. You can physically see that right here. But that's just the building. But the rural assembly needs maintenance and needs upkeep, and it's sort of in the vein of what we want to look at this morning. If you will go to Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we'll be parked for most of the message this morning, and I hope I don't go too long. If I do, if people walk out, I know I'm going too long. So Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read 16 verses from verse 1 to 16. And the idea throughout this chapter, you will find the words unity used, twice. The unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith is used within these 16 verses. And then you'll find the word one used, which really is derived from the Greek word unity. And so for nine times, the word unity is portrayed through this text. And that's really the theme I want to use this morning, and the title of the message being A Unified Body. A unified body. A unified body is a body that stands. And it cannot stand if it's not unified. And you know that old saying that united we stand and divided we fall. Well, it's very true, and the first part of that phrase is actually taught in the context of the church here in these 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. So if it's okay, if you would stand and we'll just read the scriptures together. May God bring glory to his word this morning. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, now that he is ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we'll all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight or trickery of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And may God bless his word. We'll pray. Father, I pray that you will take the teachings before us, and Lord, that your mighty Holy Spirit would probe our hearts, would challenge our thinking, would cause us, Lord, to be taught in spiritual matters. Lord, for the edifying of the saints, for the growth of the body of Christ, for the good of the church here, and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. It's interesting to note that the ecumenists, or those who follow the ecumenical movement, quote this passage as one of their main passages to bolster or to justify or to support a unity between all faiths. But when we truly look and we truly see in the context of what this passage is teaching, we don't see unity between all faiths. We see one faith. We see one God. We see one Spirit. We see one body. And we see that the unity is to be within that body. And so the main thrust this morning is unity. And if we're to have success, if we're to have growth, then there needs to be unity. And so I've given three titles throughout this message this morning, starting with the grace of unity, and then the ground of unity, which will develop and form the growth of unity. Firstly, the grace of unity. Unity is a grace. I think it's worked within the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit, as other graces are. To be united is something that we should all endeavor to keep. And that's in the verse 3 there. So I'm analyzing verse 1 to 3. Verse 3, it says, endeavor or endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's the goal. That's the focus. That's the purpose. Endeavor, body, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so, yes, Jesus said, I will build my church, but we need to endeavor. And that means there needs to be effort and energy and action and purpose in endeavoring to keep the unity. Unity is not uniformity, which is a result of an external work or an external pressure to try to uniform everyone or put everyone into a uniform way of being. Unity is a spiritual grace that comes from within. It is a working of God within to build in us the very graces of Jesus that we can then share with amongst one another to build the unity of the faith. So it's a grace that comes from within, not a result of an external pressure. And my next point is, if we are going to preserve the unity of the Spirit, we must possess the necessary Christian character or the Christian graces that are mentioned here, we're going to look at, if we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It needs to be preserved. There are churches that you may go to that you don't see the unity of the Spirit. in no way is this message directed in any judgmental way over this body, saying that there's a lack of unity here. But I'm purely bringing out the text to say that the unity of the Spirit must be preserved. So it's very alike to Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians 5 there, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, the nine fruits of the Spirit. And these are the Christian graces, the graces of Christ in us. And so a small version of that, of those fruits in Galatians 5, are mentioned here. The first one is the word lowliness. Well, before we look at lowliness, I failed to mention something in verse 1, that we are urged upon to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We need to walk worthy. Not just any walk, but to walk worthy of this great vocation, this eternal vocation wherewith we are called. Lowliness, verse 2. With all lowliness. Lowliness is humility. I would say the opposite of lowliness would be perhaps high-mindedness. You might say proud or arrogant. That would be the opposite of lowliness. But we're to have lowliness. It starts off with that. Because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And someone has said that humility is the grace that when you know that you have it, humility, then you no longer have it. The Bible teaches us that we need to condescend to men of low degree. We need to have a lowly way of thinking. Our Savior was a man of lowliness. The Bible further teaches that not to think of ourselves more highly than what we ought to think. You know, we live in our own little mind sometimes and think a lot of ourselves. Have you done that? I have. With all lowliness and humility. That's the first Christian grace mentioned. If we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. If there's high-mindedness around in the body, won't happen. The second is two graces mentioned together in verse 2. Meekness with long-suffering. Meekness with long-suffering. So meekness is the power of God, you know, entrusted to us, the certain liberties and authority that we might have, the power of God harnessed and kept under control. You know, meekness is just not all let it all out and let it go, let it flow. I'll give you my peace of mind. That's not meekness. Moses is a meek man. Yet you see, you know, a tremendous power that he exercised in meekness, in holding back. The meek man has the right to speak out, but he reserves that right and he keeps quiet. You say, well, that's a wise man. Well, yeah, that's wisdom, but that's meekness. He reserves that right and he keeps quiet. You know, you might be a leader of a team. You might be a pastor of a church. You might be a boss of a company. You might have some sort of authority invested in you. And there are times when those underneath you may get something wrong, may breach the rules, you know. And you have the right to speak out. And you have the right to correct them. get down, 10 push-ups. But you reserve the right and you exercise meekness until the time's right. That's meekness. And meekness goes along, it's allied with long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering means to suffer long, long-tempered. And so, in order to be meek, I think, well, I've got to suffer long. Hold back. Just suffer through it a bit more. Now, we wouldn't be instructed to do things that we cannot do. But with the Spirit of God that indwells us, we'll look at that a bit later, we have the ability, the power, the means to be meek with long-suffering. Long-suffering is the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. Endure the discomfort without fighting back. And as we keep reading, we see the word forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. And it's also linked to another word there. Forbearing one another in love. Oh, watch out. Love. Do you struggle in that area? Loving one another? Say yes. Because we don't naturally love. Love is a gift that God will enable us to be able to do. Love is something that the grace that we need from the Lord to be able to love those who are unlovely. And some of you are unlovely, it's just the fact. Forbearance, this grace cannot be discovered apart from love. To forbear. Oh, I can't bear it any longer. Well, you're lacking love. No, they're lacking love. Don't worry about them, just worry about you. I can bear it if I learn to love them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, I have to remind myself of that sometimes. And I'm sure others remind themselves of that when they look at me. That love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't excuse a multitude of sins. It covers it. It causes us to be able to forbear it. Brethren, this is a Christian grace that is necessary and essential to Christian unity. Without it, there will be no unity. And love suffers long, it is kind. And we're reminded of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is kind. It doesn't boast itself. It bears all things. What else does it do? Well, it's repeated there, isn't it, in 1 Corinthians, that it bears all things. Forbearance with love. So those necessary Christian graces, those Christian graces are necessary for unity. The grace of unity. We read on from verse 4 to verse 6. And we see there the ground of unity. And this is equally as important than the grace of unity. And the grace of unity speaks about the graces of Christ worked in and through us as we walk in the Spirit. We walk worthy of the faith which we are called in. But now we look at the ground of unity. Unity has a platform. It has a foundation. There are certain things that without unity won't exist. And that's my argument against the all-faith, the all-encompassing sort of, interfaith movement. The interfaith movement saying that we all just need to unite. It'd be great if it could work, but it can't, because it doesn't share a common ground. We need the ground of unity. And it starts with, in verse 4, there is one body. One body. This is not the human body. It's the body of Christ, in which each believer is a member and placed there at conversion by the Spirit of God. Member of the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So the body mentioned here is one body, the body of Christ. Just in a side note, it's not a universal body. I believe that it exposes and it presents itself as a local body. And we don't have time to go through that. But one body. One Spirit. Oh, I'm glad there's one Spirit with a capital S. One Holy Spirit. Because I'm tired of the smaller spirits. Of familiar spirits. I come from a little island where there's a lot of familiar spirits around. And it's not the Holy Spirit. And people follow those spirits. They live in a spirit world of demonism and sorcery. But the Bible tells us that there is one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells and seals every believer so that we belong to Christ. And that shows possession. If quickly, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Holy Spirit that indwells and seals believers. What don't you know, or know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And as a child of God, the Holy Ghost is in you, which you have of God. You have nothing to do with it. By the grace of God, you have it of God, and you are not your own. And that's the Holy Spirit. And so we must stand on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit, one Spirit. So one body, one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And that's the next one. One hope of your calling. This hope is the spiritual prospect before us who are called in the gospel. It's that prospect before us. And that plays out in many, many aspects. But our hope is Christ. Our future is Christ. That is the riches of our inheritance that is in Christ. Later taught there in Ephesians. The riches of our inheritance in Christ. That is the hope of our calling. Some have said that perhaps the hope here may be the blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus. Well, I think that's part of it. But it's the prospect before us who are called in the gospel. And there are great things. There are great riches that we have inherited in Christ, our hope. One hope of our calling. There is one Lord. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of Lords. Others may claim this title of Lord. And the Bible notes these lords with a small L. And Jesus is Lord over lords. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, one Lord, shall be saved. One Lord. You've got to get that doctrine right. One Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Is he above all other things? Is he our Lord? That's another ground of another piece of the ground of unity. Then there's one faith. There's only one settled body of truth given by Christ to his church, also known as the Apostles' Doctrine. One settled body of truth. Which is one faith. That one faith is governed by that settled body of truth. It can't ride outside of that and just said, oh, well, we're in the faith. Have faith, brother. So everyone says it. Faith. You see stickers with faith on it. Or have faith. But in what? True faith has a settled body of truth. Therefore, keeping it as one faith. By the way, as we're reading the word one, one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, and now one faith, all those ones, the word one there indicates unity. When we stand on these truths, these doctrines, we support, we uphold unity. That's where unity, that's how unity can survive. So one faith. Jude, in the book of Jude, he calls it the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered. Doesn't have to be delivered again. Once delivered unto the faith, unto the saints, one faith. So next time somebody says, you know, just have faith. Well, yeah, it's important where I place that faith. Not any faith will do. Oh, no. Not any faith will do. And that's why I believe that the interfaith movement cannot be a spiritual movement. One faith, one baptism. Well, here we go. One baptism. Now, this is likely the one baptism of the Spirit. That act of the Holy Spirit when he places the believing sinner. That act of the Holy Spirit when he places the believing sinner into the body of Christ at conversion. Like a baptism you can't see with your eyes. I know there is a baptism you can see with your eyes. And I think that baptism expresses this baptism. One regeneration. One indwelling. The one baptism implies this. One regeneration. One indwelling. One sealing of the Spirit of God within. One baptism. There's a further great teaching on that, that once we're sealed by the Spirit of God, we can never be unsealed. Once we're saved, we can never be unsaved. You know, it's a work of God. Now, this one baptism is not an experience. It's not an experience after our conversion, nor an experience that we should pray for. And some of you who have a background in the charismatic movement, or perhaps you're still tinkering in those areas, you must know that this baptism of the Spirit at conversion, is not one that is an experience that we pray for. You'll never see that in the Scriptures. It's a permanent work of the Holy Spirit. One baptism. One God and Father. And we are all children of one God, who is our Father. We all share the same Father, heavenly speaking, our Heavenly Father. He's a Father to all believers. And if we love and we serve the same Father who doesn't change, so we ought to be able to love and to serve one another and walk in unity. For we have the same Father. And these are the seven uniting doctrines to be kept in our as we walk in unity. These are uniting doctrines, not dividing doctrines. They unite us. Because the Bible teaches, how can two walk together except they are agreed? I can't live with my wife unless we agree. And you know what? We agree on everything. But how can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, how can we walk together except we have a uniting doctrine that we agree on? Now, if some don't agree, there's a verse that deals with that later in verse 15. We speak the truth in love. Oh, we better move on. These are the seven unities, seven doctrines, the ground of unity. I think I want to spend some time in the next few verses. I had it there as an option, but the preacher said, I have 2 hours this morning, special service. The pastor said that. No, he didn't say that. Let me touch on verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, which don't exist in the church today. All right, if you want to know how, you go and speak to the pastor and he'll explain that there was an apostolic age where the church was built and founded upon the doctrines of the apostles, and the church is already up. Those founding days are over. So the offices of apostles and prophets are no longer needed. And he also gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And just running by that, I think these are gifts of Christ to the church, to the body of Christ. You got to consider the fact that you've got two pastors in this church as a gift from Christ. There are some bodies that don't have a pastor. They are enabled and they are gifts from Christ to the body. So are evangelists. And the pastor there is a pastor-teacher. It's like two offices in one. He gets a double whammy. And they're gifts given to the church. So you praise God for that. Don't underestimate it. Why? Verse 12 tells us why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we'll all come into the unity of the faith. That's why. Till we'll all come into the unity of the faith. And brethren, if we keep the graces of unity, keep it in practice, keep it before God, and if we keep the ground of unity intact, these doctrines that don't get played with, then we can expect the growth of unity. And just let's look at verse 12 to verse 16. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, till we're all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I see Jesus mentioned many times because it's a work of Christ. They are graces of Christ for the body of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children. Now, this verse is a warning verse. If we are now the children here, it's not a slight against little children, but it's about us being mature as believers, being grounded in these areas, not being immature, adolescents, you know. It's a shame to see a grown man with muscles, but he's an adolescent. He's immature, you know. So we're not to be immature. Why? Because if we are spiritually immature, we'll just get thrown around, bounced here and there, tossed to and fro with every type of teaching, every type of doctrine that's out there, and there are many out there. And they'll knock us around. It's a sad thing when we see people knocked around. It damages their life. It impacts their life. It scars their life. Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the trickery or the sleight of men. So we've got to be mature. And the cunning craftiness for those who wait in the shadows, ready to pounce. So beware. But speaking, brethren, the truth in love. Speak the truth in love, we may grow up. Do you see that in verse 15? You might want to underline that you may grow up into maturity. Grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Do you see the body there? We're speaking of the local New Testament church there, right? Fitly joined together. The Holy Spirit was specific when He chose these words. Fitly joined together. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So we see togetherness. Not independent cliques. The musical click, the kitchen click. I'm just making these up as I go along. The children click. the grey-haired men click. Brethren, together. I taught my children growing up, learn to speak to adults, not just children. They did it so much, I said, okay, enough of that. Now speak to some children as well. But togetherness. It's nice when we can see togetherness. From every nation, every people. Let's finish the point. Join together. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How does the body get built up? It builds up itself in love. Brethren, we're exhorted here in these verses to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Exercise those Christian graces. And if you were reminded today that some of these areas I haven't exercised, or I've violated some of these areas, then get it right with God, and then get it right with the person. Get it right with God first. You don't have to come in up here and stand up and share and proclaim it. But you need to get it right with God, and you get it right with the person. And then move on. And that's how the church is built up. Exercises the graces of unity. Stand on the ground of unity. And God will bless and give a growth of unity. I don't know if it'll be another 45 years. If the Lord tarries, he can do that. He builds his church. But we have our endeavoring to do. Amen. All right, may God bless you. If the pastor will come, finish the service.